Hello, Saints. Good to be back with you again. Got a rainy day here today, but that's all right. Lord, we just thank you for a wonderful time today with the people. We thank you, Lord, that this word gets out, this sanctification word gets out. And Lord, we ask that you anoint us to give it out in a way that would be pleasing to you and to everybody. And we praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, that's what I want to talk about today, is sanctification. And that Greek word for sanctification is hagiosmos. And that means separation unto God. Or in other words, purification and separation from the world and from sin unto God. The word for saints, hagios, is a root word for sanctification. And that word saint means sanctified ones. And the saints are those people that are separated from the world unto God. And if you look all through the New Testament, the Lord addresses the saints, the separated and sanctified ones. Hebrews 12 and 14 says, follow after peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. And we all want to see the Lord, don't we? We want to see him after this life, but we also want to see him in this life. I do. I want to see him now. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Folks, without sanctification, you ain't going to see the Lord. We want to see him in the mirror. We want, all of us want to come into his image. Now, you won't ultimately see him. However, even the little sister can be sanctified and separated from the world. That's what he wants. He wants us to be separated from the world. Even the little sister can be running after the Lord with all of her heart. And the Shulamite was seeking to bring her little sister into the presence of the king, who was Solomon, and he represents our king, Jesus. She was protecting and raising her up, just like the bride's going to do in the days ahead. So Paul said in Hebrews 12 and 14 again, follow after peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord, looking carefully, lest there be any man that fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. There's a lot of so-called Christians out there that are being defiled by roots of bitterness, or by other people who have roots of bitterness. Those that are slanderers, gossipers, backbiters, those people right there are defiled. They're like Esau that sold his birthright through bitterness. So we need to be careful to remain sanctified and separated from them like we're commanded. Titus 3 and 10, a factious man after a first and second admonition refuse. In other words, separate yourself from them. Hebrews 12 and 16, lest there be any fornicator. Now a fornicator has a spiritual aspect here. That's somebody who has relations with the world and not the Lord. Esau was ordained as the son of Abraham to have relations with the Lord, yet he was having relations with the world and receiving the seed of another kingdom. He was receiving this root of bitterness, which was, of course, from the devil and not from God. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one mess of meat sold his own birthright. Now that word meat here, that just means food, but it should bring to mind the thought of flesh, because Esau followed or sought after the flesh. He found that meat was more important than his birthright, and that was his inheritance he received because he was a child of Abraham. Verse 17, for ye know that even when he afterward desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. Folks, they ain't going to be a blessing to those that refuse sanctification. They ain't going to be a blessing to those who choose to receive the seed of the world instead of being separated from the world and all of its nature and its core and its curse too. Esau was rejected. He sold his birthright and forfeited the double portion blessing of the firstborn. There are people who are considered to be people of God, but have been reprobated. They don't know the ways of peace, and they don't follow after peace with all men, like the scripture says here. They have a root of bitterness, and they spread that root of bitterness. And so God's rejected them. Verse 17, for you know that even when he afterward desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for a change of mind. And that's basically the repentance in his father. Well, that word, that sentence right there, in his father, was added by a translator according to his own understanding, but it ain't in the original. Though he sought it diligently with tears. In other words, Esau himself wanted deliverance from this curse, but he was defiled by a root of bitterness. And of course, the seed after him was defiled too, because the sins of the parents are passed on to the children to the third and fourth generation, like it says in Exodus 20 and 5 and 34 and 7 and Numbers 14 and 18 and Deuteronomy 5 and 9. And we know that Jesus came to break genetic curses that have been passed on. But Esau, even though he was a seed of Abraham, refused the inheritance that he had received through his father, and he traded it away. Remember how Jacob, his brother, was greatly blessed after he separated himself from Esau? The Lord gave Jacob so much fruit and so much abundance that it surprised Esau, when after a whole bunch of years, Jacob returned with his wives, his children, his herds, and his flocks, bearing much fruit and receiving many blessings is a symbol of being sanctified and separated from that which is unholy, corrupt, and bitter. It's a symbol of being separated from that which has been rejected as a curse. Jacob bore much fruit and received much blessing because he separated himself from those who were not sanctified. And we find that pattern repeated all the way through the Bible. We're all sons of Abraham through faith, and we receive our inheritance through faith. But God demands of us separation, and we see many types and shadows of this in the scriptures. There's actually two stages of separation. First, God separates his people from the world, and then second, he separates his people from those who are worldly. After Abraham was called out from Ur of the Chaldees, which is Babylon, he was later separated from Lot and his family, who initially came with him out of Babylon. Now, Lot unwisely chose to settle in Sodom, which obviously was not a place of sanctification, or it was separated from the world. And that decision brought a great curse upon Lot and his family. And so if you'll notice that God called Abraham to separate from the Babylonians, and then Abraham was separated from those who were not living a life that was as holy as his. And other parables speak well of Lot, saying that he suffered a great deal, 2 Peter 2 and 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, having made them an example unto those that should live godly, and delivered righteous Lot, sore distressed by the lascivious lifestyle of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their lawless deed. Now, obviously, one reason why Lot became the man that he was because of the torment that the Lord brought upon him in Sodom for his bad choice. Now, another good type is when God separated his people, Israel, in the land of Egypt. And he separated them from the Egyptians through the judgments that Moses, who represents the man-child, brought upon the Egyptians. Now, Goshen represents that land where the Israelite was separated from the Egyptians. Now, we know the first three judgments came upon both the Israelites and the Egyptians. But after God's people had once again received the fear of the Lord, then the rest of the judgment fell only upon the Egyptians. Exodus 8:23 says, "And I will put a division between my people and thy people. By tomorrow shall this sign be." A different, more representation of that is the Israelites' crossing of the Red Sea, where God made that separation of his people from the Egyptians. And that's the separation of the spiritual man from the carnal man. Exodus 14:21 says, "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all the night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even all the host of Pharaoh that went in after them into the sea. There remained not so much as one of them." And the Apostle Paul used that parable to show that in the Red Sea there was a baptism unto death for the Egyptian that represented the old man who had been keeping Israel in bondage all this time. Hebrews 11:29, "By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were swallowed up." Folks, in the days we're in right now, God's people are once again in bondage to that old man. And once again, the Lord's going to send deliverance by the hand of the man-child in the form of judgments on Egypt. And those judgments are going to cause God's people to realize that they need to depart from Egypt and to stop submitting to that old man who's been keeping them in bondage all these many years. And so God separated the Israelites from the Egyptians and brought them into the wilderness. But now he still had to separate the unbelievers from among them. You know, people like to think that only Egyptians are unbelievers. Yet we got unbelievers who God found and complained about in the wilderness were the unbelievers of his own people. God couldn't bring Israel, even the faithful Israelites, into the promised land of blessing that was flowing with milk and honey until all the unfaithful and unbelieving had died in the wilderness. The righteous people among the Israelites, whom Joshua and Caleb represented, had to endure a time of trial and tribulation so that these unbelieving, murmuring Israelites would be separated from them. And the righteous didn't get to see the blessings that they should have received until that happened, because God wasn't going to bless the unrighteous among the righteous who entered into the promised land. It was Joshua and Caleb. It wasn't those Israelites who left Egypt. It was their children who entered the land of milk and honey, the blessings, the provisions of God. And that's a process that God does in each and every one of us. We need to learn to come out from among the world and be ye separate, because there ain't no place of blessing without sanctification. God wants us to separate ourselves from the leaven of wicked people. Matthew 16:12. "Then understood they that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Even if they call themselves Christians, he wants to separate us from them so that we can receive the blessing that he has for us. Now, I know that in the wilderness, there's still going to be some of these people to try the people of God, because when Jesus chose the 12, one of them was the son of perdition. That was Judas. He's revealing and separating them from his people in the days we're in right now. God's people also need to understand, and they need to cooperate with God in this process of separation, because this wasn't a job only for Moses or just the elders of Israel. This was a job for all of Israel to do. We're going to see from scriptures that we need to separate ourselves from those who are leavened and are keeping us from being sanctified, right? So sanctification is needed individually and corporately. Now, first of all, individually we are to, as it says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship have righteousness and iniquity? Or what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what portion hath a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement hath a temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God, even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be to you a father, and ye shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And then corporately, we're supposed to be sanctified as the body of Christ. The bride is supposed to be beautiful to God because it's a body of people who become separated from the rest of Israel because of their purity and holiness. And by the way, the Greek word hagiosmos is translated both holiness and sanctification. And in the New Testament, holiness and sanctification both mean separation from the world and from that is impure unto God. When Israel went into the wilderness, they had already been separated from the Egyptians, which basically represents salvation. And when you go through the Red Sea, that Egyptian is cut off. It's your water baptism. And so these are people who are what we call today saved. However, they still weren't sanctified as a body. Well, folks, there were people among them who were sanctified, and they always walked in righteousness. But as a body, they weren't sanctified, and they couldn't come into the blessings of God. So God brought them through trials in the wilderness in order to prove them. He was going to show who was a part of the sanctified body and who it was that refused being sanctified and separated from the world. Exodus 32:1, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods. And the word for gods there is Elohim, and it's the same word that they used for the true God, because what they really wanted was something visible that the flesh could follow. Folks, our God is invisible for a reason. He don't want us making pictures or statues of him or to bow down or to follow him. He wants us to know him by the Spirit and not the flesh. The flesh won't obey God. He wants us to walk by faith, folks. And faith is when you don't see, but you obey it anyway. Exodus 32:1 says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we knew not what's become of him. Well, God delayed this in order to try them to see if they would turn aside out of the way. And that's just what they did, didn't it? Verse 2, and Aaron said unto them, break off the golden rings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden rings which are in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received it at their hands and fashioned it with a graving tool, and made it a molten calf, and they said, these are thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Well, y'all know just as well as I do that all it was a pile of gold. They'd made a god after a fleshly image that impressed them, but it didn't have nothing to do with God. And when Aaron saw this, verse 5, He built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and to rose up to play. Folks, you know there's a lot of false gods that people proclaim to be the Lord God, because they permit them, they allow them to live in a way that pleases their own flesh. Then Exodus 32:7. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people," well, they're not God's people anymore, was "that thou broughtest up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves, and they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed unto it, and said, These are thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." They remembered that God in Egypt, and when Moses wasn't around to lead them, what'd they do? They quickly reverted back to their Egyptian God. And then verse 9, "And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people." Now, not all of them were stiff-necked, but most of them were. Number 10, "Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." Well, we see here that when they were all together as a body, God, as a body, condemned them. And there needed to be a separation of that which was good in their midst. And God agreed to do this a little bit further on. Look at verse 11. "And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, that thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Verse 12, wherefore should the Egyptians speak, saying, For evil did he bring them forth, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he said he would do unto his people." The Lord didn't consume them all at that time, but he did lay down some conditions for them. Exodus 32:26. "And then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Whoso is on the Lord's side, let him come unto me." Well, look at this. It's pretty interesting here. Evidently, there were some who were on the Lord's side during every bit of this. And there were people who didn't believe that the golden calf was God. "And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him." Now, the Levites represent something in the New Testament. Exodus 19:5. "Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be mine own possession from among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Now, God's true people are a holy people, meaning separated from the world and sanctified. The Levites were separated to be God's own possession. And here we have, in this situation, the Levites were not in agreement with the rest of the body of Israelites about the golden calf. Moses said over in Exodus 32:26, "Whoso is on the Lord's side, let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi, the holy nation, the priests of God, gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Put ye every man his sword upon his thigh, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Well, what does that represent? It represents the sanctification of the people who had not fallen into this worship of a false god. Now, we know in the New Testament that we're forbidden to use a physical sword against our enemy. Look at Matthew 26 and 52. Then saith Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. But we do have a sword which we're commanded to use. That's the sword of the word of God, right? Ephesians 6 and 13. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, withal taking up the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. When you are in the midst of a body, and some of those people in that body are unholy, that's what's blocking you from receiving the blessing as a body. Because God can't bless the body without also blessing these evil, wicked people. And we just read that it was Moses and all the priests of God who were called to sanctify the body. And as a kingdom of priests of God, we're all called to use the sword of the Spirit to separate and sanctify the body. And if someone who is called a believer comes unto you, but is walking in willful sin, the Bible tells you what to do about it. 1 Corinthians 5 and 9 says, I wrote unto you in my epistle to have no company with fornicators, and not at all meaning with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous and extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company. If any man that is named a brother for be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. For what have I to do with judging them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judges. Put away the wicked man from among yourselves. So you're supposed to separate yourself from them. Ephesians 5 and 1. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. In other words, you take your sword, you point out to this person that they're one of the people who is stopping the body from receiving the great blessing that God wants to pour out. God couldn't bless Israel while they were in Egypt. He had to separate them from that body. But then there was still something that was blocking them from receiving the great blessing from God in the wilderness. And it was those unbelievers that were in their midst. And even though they were Israelites, and they would today be called Christians, they were blocking the blessing from the body. And something had to be done about it. Would you take the sword? The Bible says we're cursed if we don't use our sword. Jeremiah 48 and 10. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord negligently. And cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. Are you going to sit on your sword? Or would you use it to correct the brother or the sister who comes to you with slander, gossip, hatred, or judgment against the body? Are you going to obey the word and correct that person? Matthew 18 and 15 says, And if thy brother sin against thee, go, show him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he hear thee not, take with thee one or two more, that at the mouth of two witnesses or three every word may be established. And if he refuse to hear them, tell it unto the church. And if he refuse to hear the church also, let him be unto thee as the Gentile and the publican. Now, for instance, would you tell the brother that is assaulting the leaders, look, it's forbidden for us to receive an accusation against an elder without witnesses? Would you correct a brother or sister in your midst that's committing fornication, and yet they're sitting right next to you in a church pew and being accepted by the rest of the body? Are you going to be the one with the sword and do what's necessary in order for the local body to be blessed? Is your allegiance to your friend, or is it your allegiance to God that's more important? And is it more important to build up the body to receive the blessings of God because it's holy, or is it more important to keep the friendships you have with your friend? And I believe most of Christianity would think that it's not their job. That's the preacher's job. No, that's not what we're seeing here, and that's not what we see in the rest of scriptures either. We all have that job. Now let's go on in Exodus 32 and 28. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. And Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord. Yea, every man against his son and against his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. There wasn't going to be a blessing until there was this separation. And the sword was applied to these people that had caused the problem. Verse 30, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, and of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of the book. He pardoned. He didn't bring wrath upon the whole body, because he wanted to bring wrath upon only those who had sinned. And the trials that they were about to go through were going to reveal all the murmurers and unbelievers that were among them. And through these trials, those people were put to death in the wilderness. So those who sinned against him, those who worshiped the false god and polluted the body, those people there bore their judgment. He said, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Folks, God's still doing that in the New Testament. Revelation 22 and 18 says, I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city which are written in this book. Revelation 3 and 5. He that overcometh shall thus be arrayed in white garments, and I will in no wise blot his name out of the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Exodus 32 and 34. And now, go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I will visit their sin upon them. Those people died in the wilderness because of their unbelief, because of their murmuring and their lack of sanctification. God was their provider during that whole time, but they still rebelled against the Lord. Verse 35, and the Lord smote the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. the truly righteous people in their midst had to suffer for these people because there had been no sanctification of the body. Now let's think about Joshua and the Calebs that were there, who were going through the wilderness with these people, and they were suffering along with them. They actually deserved to go and walk into the promised land, but they were suffering. How long until God's people stand up and say enough to those who walk in selfishness, those who sell their birthright day by day, those who cling to their evil ways and thoughts? How long until God's people take out the sword and use the word of God on those people that are walking in willful rebellion against God? Folks, there has to be a separation so that we can come into the great miracles and have that great revival and great blessings of provision that are just ahead of us for the people of God. Another trial that God used to separate between the righteous and rebellious Israelites was the Korah rebellion. Now, if you remember, Korah took it upon himself to be a leader in Israel, although that position wasn't given to him by God. But Moses was someone who never wanted the authority that the Lord gave him. He was humble, the word says. Exodus 4:10, and Moses said unto the Lord, O Lord, I am not eloquent, neither there heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, for I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who makes a man dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt speak. And he said, O Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Now, Moses considered himself to be inadequate and was trying to convince God to send somebody else. So why did so many people follow Korah? Well, can't you imagine that Korah was a smooth talker, very persuasive, and he might have even been good looking. The people followed him. But think about all the miracles that God had done through Moses, who was a slow of tongue and probably wasn't quick-witted and not eloquent. Number 16 and 19. And Korah assembled all the congregation against them, against Moses and Aaron, unto the door of the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves, this represents sanctification, from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. The Lord didn't want to consume all of them. He wanted to consume those that were taking sides with Korah. Verse 22, and they, that was Moses and Aaron, fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and wilt thou be wroth with the whole congregation? Well, obviously the people had the choice who they wanted to follow. But while they were one body and in rebellion, the Lord was considering the whole body as perpetrators. Number 16 and 23, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. In other words, separate yourself from among those people so I can protect you, so I can bless you, and so I can chasten them. Well, are there people following false voices today in the middle of a fellowship and assembly? Well, yeah. There's false voices and leaders and corrupt people who lead others astray. They're not always religious leaders, but they are corrupt people from whom we need to separate so we don't incur their judgment. Many people come under judgment because they unite themselves with those that are corrupt. And that includes false leadership in Christianity. Do you want to partake of the curses that are upon these people who have usurped their position in the kingdom? Well, if not, you better come out from among them and be ye separate, or you're going to incur their judgments. Revelation 18 and 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come forth, my people, out of her, that you have no fellowship with her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. And then number 16 and 25. And Moses rose up, went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs. Be separate from all their thoughts and doings, is what he was telling them, lest you be consumed in all their sins. Folks, if you're touching something, you're not separated, are you? Verse 27, so they get them up from the tabernacle of Kor, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out, stood at the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little ones. And Moses said, hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing and the ground open up its mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall understand that these men have despised the Lord. Folks, being swallowed alive by the earth represents being swallowed up by the flesh. 1 Timothy 5 and 6 says, but she that gives herself to pleasure is dead while she lives. We're not here to please the flesh or to be consumed by the flesh. Yet there are people who are in rebellion against God. It's going to be delivered over to their flesh. They're going to be unable to overcome that flesh because of their rebellion. The Lord is saying to separate yourself from people that live after the lust of their flesh so that you're not swallowed up by the curse that's on them. And it has to be important to us that God's body be holy and separated from those people, because people in willful disobedience need to be judged. And of course, if they are repentant, and if they are turning away from their sin, then we ought to encourage them. But if they're happy to sit in the midst of their sins and want to use doctrine to justify themselves, then they need to be separated from the body. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened. Well, he commands us there to separate from these people so the whole body is not leavened or considered by God to be leavened. And in whatever place you are, you always want that body to come into the blessing and provision of God. But when God reveals these people and you can see that he has turned them over to be consumed by their flesh, then you need to make a separation. If you don't, their curses are going to be upon you, or at the very least, you'll not enter into the blessings. The Lord said, come forth, my people, out of her, that you have no fellowship with her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. And that's what he demands of us today. God wants a holy people, a holy body, holy individuals. And if you know people that are committing sins, such as we mentioned in 1 Corinthians 5, for instance, the Lord demands that you separate yourself from them. 1 Corinthians 5 and 9. I wrote unto you in my epistle to have no company with fornicators, not at all meaning with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous and extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company if any man that is named a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such a one, no, not to eat. And if you don't separate yourself from those people, A little leaven's going to leaven that whole lump. That's what the Apostle Paul said, and he spoke in the name of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship have righteousness and iniquity? Or what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what portion hath a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement hath a temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God, even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. 17. Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So he says, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and don't touch the unclean thing, and I shall be a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters. Well, the Israelites once again rose up against the Lord, and he sent another judgment on them because they rebelled against Moses. Well, here we have the Israelites once again rose up against the Lord, and he sent another judgment on them because they rebelled against Moses. Numbers 16:41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take thy censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and lay incense thereon. Carry it quickly unto the congregation, and make atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. And Aaron took as Moses spake, and ran into the midst of the assembly. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on the incense, and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died by the plague were 14,700. Besides them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tent of the meeting, and the plague was stayed. So we look here and we see that the Lord needed to continue sanctifying the body, because there were still some of those who were rebellious that were still there. And God told him that he was going to raise up a voice of the Lord to separate the righteous people from the wicked. Verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now that's speaking not only of Jesus, who was to come, but is speaking of the man-child corporate body in our day that's also coming to separate the righteous people from the wicked. So now we know that God can't bless a body if it's polluted by the world, whether you're talking about the corporate body or whether you're talking about an individual body. And we also know that God first separates his people from the world, and bringing his people out of Egypt is a type of that. But after he brings his people into the wilderness, he separates them again. He separates the leaven out of their midst, those that worship false gods, and those who are in rebellion and serve their own flesh. We saw in Exodus 32, where the Israelites went into the wilderness and immediately made the golden calf. And that was a replica of the Egyptian god Apis, which was the god they knew from Egypt. And of course, God got angry, and he told Moses that he was going to destroy the whole company. Because mixed into this body of people were spots and blemishes. And when Moses cried out for mercy, God was petitioned by him and relented. But he told Moses there was a condition that needed to be met. Exodus 32 and 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Whoso is on the Lord's side, let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. The Levitical priesthood here represents the remnant. And God had made a promise to his people. Exodus 19 and 5. "Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be mine own possession from among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So the Levites gathered themselves together, and the first thing Moses told them was this out of Exodus 32 and 27. "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, put ye every man his sword upon his thigh, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." The Bible says about 3,000 people fell after the Levites did as the Lord commanded. 32 and 29, and Moses said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, yea, every man against his son and against his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day." God had pronounced a curse and destruction against the whole body. He had told Moses in Exodus 32 and 10, "Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." But he listened to Moses, and instead decided to separate from the body those that had sinned against him. The priests of the Lord, who served the true God, had to put to death these people who worshipped a false god. And in doing that, they received a blessing. Exodus 32 and 33, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." So this separation was necessary. It was necessary to sanctify the body. Hagiosmos, the Greek word for sanctification, means separation unto God, means purity, it means holiness. Well, all right, we're going to stop right there. We're out of time now. God bless you. We'll see you next week, God willing.